This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together. This is the first program of the Remnant Bride Radio. And what I'm going to do in this first time is to discuss something that kind of dovetails into where we are right now, where I am in my own life. In the last few months, I have been involved in talking with the Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints. I wrote two articles, one about Flora Jessup and the various activities she's been involved with, and her ranting and ragings against the Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints. Another one about her concerning a couple, Val and Lauren Jessup. And you can find those writings on the blog at Remnant Bride blog. What we're going to do now, though, is dovetail into its association, and it's been an amazing thing to me, its association with the Elijah work. Whenever I started working with the FLDS, and also, by the way, the other group that I was writing articles about were the Muslims, Islam, and have communicated with the ambassador's office, and have had articles actually printed in Saudi Arabian and Saudi Arabic nations. And in doing that, I found something very interesting about both the Muslim and the FLDS. To help me get through this first program and make it a conversation, just like I would if you were sitting here, is my friend Chris Meyer from Denver, Colorado. Chris, welcome.
It's good to be with you today, Gary.
Well, this is the first. I'm probably more anxious about this than you are, right?
Well, you probably aren't. I've been looking forward to this for a number of days, just to be part of something new and exciting, and something fresh. And so I appreciate the opportunity to just discuss some of these topics with you. I've read your writings on Saudi Arabia, The Last Man Standing, and your recent articles regarding the FLDS, and it's very interesting how you have compared these two entities to possibly the Elijah work. And so I know that I want to learn more and hear more about it, and I know your listeners will as well.
Yes, because it's not anything that you and I have really talked about yet, and so it's a good opportunity for you to be here and to ask questions that maybe the listener would ask as well. So let's get right into it. What we want to do is start with Islam. They're not quite as involved as when we get to FLDS, which is the Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints. But let's start with Islam. There are some very important qualities that have to do with the Elijah ministry. You're familiar with those and having read many of the writings. And, of course, the listener can, if they haven't gone to remnantbride.com, there are a number of articles. Some of the things that we're going to talk about in our time together, Chris, it's probably best covered in the writings under the 24 elders. I'm sure you've read those.
Yes, I have.
And so one of the unique things about Islam, and the thing that attracted me and caused me to defend them in the first place, is their modest dress. As you know, and as you've read, I've written a book called Coverings, which was the springboard to this whole matter of the Remnant Bride. And I am quick to defend people who live godly moral lives. They don't call Yeshua the Savior. They don't believe in his atoning work. They do recognize him as having been born of a virgin, and that he is a prophet. They also believe that he will return to this earth and set up peace on the earth. So there are some similarities, and maybe people don't realize concerning Islam that those are the qualities of similarity in between Christianity and Islam. And what I found, though, Chris, and again, let me reemphasize, what really attracted me to them is their modesty, their turning away from the world, their devotion to prayer, and the writings went out on the newswire drew the contrast between them and America. And America is, and Christianity is in far worse shape than the Muslims. And I'm not talking about the radical groups like, what are they called? The Taliban.
Right.
Not talking about them, but Muslims in general. They're a very moral people. What I was impressed about them is that they have a belief, and now this is with the Shia, not the Sunnis. The Sunnis, I'm not going to have to pretend to be some expert on Islam. I know a little bit. The Sunnis believe in Yeshua, in his return. The Shia have a belief in something that is very close to the Elijah, and that's the 12th Imam, I-M-A-M, the 12th Imam. He's also called the Mahdi, which means the guided one. Imam is simply a leader. I found it very interesting that here I'm working with these Muslims, and they too believe in an Elijah. Now, they don't call him Elijah, but he is an Elijah in that he is the 12th Imam. Now, Chris, you're aware, having read the writing on the 24 elders, of the significance of the 12th Apostle. Would you like to make some kind of comment about that?
Well, the 12th Apostle is really what connects the breach between First Remnant and Christianity. The 12th Apostle is the Judas Iscariot who takes the place of Judas Iscariot.
Indeed. So the 12th Apostle, very significantly, Judas is always mentioned as number 12. And whenever the apostles are listed, he's always the 12th. We can't get into that. We'll have to cover that another time. But if the listener wants to go to renderbride.com and read the 24 elders, they can gather more information. But the fact is that the 12th Apostle is, and this is going to be new for anybody who has not gone to renderbride.com, the 12th Apostle is the Elijah. It is the office of the Elijah. And so, now, and Chris, as we talk, if you think a listener is not going to understand something, you feel free to represent them, okay?
You bet. Well, one of the things that I had understood about the Muslim is that they belong to one of two major denominations, the Sunni, which make up 85%, and the Shia, which are 15%. So if the Shia most resemble the Elijah work, they really are the remnant of the two major denominations.
Excellent point. Excellent point. That's something we're going to find with FLDS. And the Shia are the more devout and the more intense in their purpose. In fact, and I do not have the article here in front of me, Ahmadinejad, whatever his name is of Iran.
Ahmadinejad, I can't say it.
Yeah, it's hard, isn't it?
Yeah.
Anyway, he made an unsettling statement in a speech not too long ago where they were looking for the 12th, awaiting the 12th Imam. You will find that is never the words of a Sunni. And so, excellent point. Shia are actually a remnant out of the whole, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
Yes. And they also have their genealogy through a divine line in a sense the same way you would have with the 12th Apostle. That's not by birthright, but it there is a line that connects the first to the last. And if a person, again, has not read this in the writings, they're not going to understand that, but this office of the 12th apostle is critical, isn't it?
You know, it's very critical. It actually connects for me. It connected many things, especially when you start talking about the Elijah work, the first remnant, which I had no idea who the first remnant were, the breach where you talk about Christianity in the 2,000 years, and then you talk about the second remnant. Really, this 12th apostle really is the it really connects and brings back the repairs the breach, if you will, between when the early church work was cut off in 2,000 years of Christianity in the wilderness, and then the second remnant, or the Elijah work, really restores or brings back to complete what the first remnant started.
Exactly. And that's what makes, as you can see, I'm sure, that's what makes it so significant that these remnant Shia actually have a 12th person who is supposed to, and what you're going to learn now, he actually, but they put more emphasis on the 12th Imam than we do, but it's very interesting. He actually prepares the way for Yeshua.
Yeah, it's very interesting, the comparisons. Now, the question that I would have to you, Gary, is did they get this information from the Bible or from their Quran?
From what I've read, these things are not in the Quran. These are things that have been added. Here's what I believe it is, Chris. Patterns are patterns. And it doesn't matter if it's Muslim or Christian or the true kingdom of heaven itself, which would include the 12th apostle and such, these patterns are going to be fulfilled even unbeknownst to them what's going on. They don't understand what they're walking out. They are walking out a pattern, and that pattern is developing because it's the will of God. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Right. So is it possible then that Yahweh God will use them to perform his Elijah work?
Well, that's an excellent question, because that's the question that I was asking concerning FLDS. Not so much among Muslims. Although there's always that possibility, but I was talking with an FLDS man, and I said, the question that I have is, I do not know if FLDS is going to be a part of the fulfillment, or if there's just an intercession for the fulfillment.
So is it possible that the Muslims are also an intercession in the natural?
You know, let's throw everything into the mix. We do know that Solomon is a picture of Yeshua who builds his temple on this earth. And we also know that this is going to be a little millennial work. What people, and I'm real hesitant here because I don't know, the listener who is listening to this program now, I do not know how much they know about the 12th Apostle. But that 12th Apostle is the Elijah, even though there's a company that is established because of that work, but that 12th Apostle is the Elijah in a man, although a company of people is also the Elijah that comes under that work. I'm emphasizing that here to make sure that whoever's listening to this can understand that. But Chris, where was I going with that now that I labored it so much?
Well, it's just interesting to see, and I can understand now why you have spent some time focusing on the Muslim faith, because of its similarities to the Elijah work. And is God performing an intercessorial work with them? Or is he? Will he use them to bring about the return of Yeshua?
Yes, and I don't think he will. And when you talked, it gave me an opportunity to think about what I was going to say. Here's the point: the Elijah is actually in the office of Yeshua. In that, it's when John the Baptist, when they asked if he was the Elijah, he said no. And he also said, I must decrease and he will increase. By saying that, he identified that he was actually in the office of Yeshua. He preceded him 6 months. Any Elijah work is a work that restores, as is spoken concerning Elijah, he restores all things. There are elements of Yahweh God's government that have to be restored before Yeshua returns. So the Elijah actually prepares the way for his return. He's a part of the return, but his part is in preparing that way. Therefore, when we look at the testimony of the temple being built, then we see that is Yeshua's work, and yet keeping in mind that there is an Elijah that begins it, that means that we today can evidence some of the things of Yeshua. Now, I've said all of that to get us to this point. When the temple was built, and they said there were 666 talents of gold, I believe it's the next verse after stating that, it says that it was built with the aid of the Arabians. Well, these are your Muslims. So we do know that there's a good chance that the Muslims are going to be a part in some regard of building the temple. Now, how that's going to play, I do not know. We do know that they are an intercessorial identification with Elijah. Let me give you another evidence of them being Elijah. Do you remember whenever Elijah was up on Mount Carmel, after causing the oxen, laying the oxen up on the altar and it being taken up into heaven with the fire, do you remember what Elijah then went and did? Put you on the spot.
No, I don't.
Okay, he went up on the mountain to pray. And he went up there and sent a servant to go and look over the sea to see if he sees any clouds. Very interestingly, when Elijah prayed, he crouched down on the ground and put his head between his legs. Tell me who that reminds you of in prayer.
Well, that paints a picture for me of a Muslim praying at the wall.
Or just, well, they pray facing Mecca.
Right.
So that's exactly right. The prayer posture that they have, and I believe they pray five times a day, that prayer posture is exactly the prayer posture of Elijah. And so you were very good in pointing out that the Shia are a remnant out of the whole. Also, the Shia have the 12th Imam, which would be the same as the 12th Apostle. Of course, they don't know that, but it's the pattern that they're in. And then also their prayer is a prayer that is a prayer stance that is like Elijah. The other thing is they believe that the 12th Imam, who was born, he's already been born, he was born back in the 800 and something A.D., and he's concealed. He's called the hidden Imam, which is what the bride is. It's the hidden bride. He's the hidden Imam, and he will come out. And depends on who you talk to. Some people think he's going to have a work of 7 years. Some think a 9 years. I think even another article said 19. But what he does is he gets in a battle with the Antichrist. And during this battle, Yeshua descends out of heaven and comes and labors with the 12th Imam, and they defeat him. And then Yeshua then lives for 40 years on this earth. The fallacy is that they say then he dies, but they believe that Yeshua is going to bring peace along with the 12th Imam. Chris, isn't that exactly what we talk about in Remnant Bride? I'm not talking about all the details. It could be attacked, but in general, isn't that exactly what we talk about in Remnant Bride?
Yeah, it's very similar. And then you've talked about types and shadows before, and I see a lot of type and shadow in this. Not necessarily in being able to relate scripture to it, but just in the type and shadow and the natural of their very, very similar in type and shadow to the Elijah work.
Indeed, including their modest dress, separation from this world. I applaud them for how they live. They shame Christianity. So there's that is what I have about the Muslims and their identification with Elijah. They have a very, very... one other point. I'm glad... another very important point. They believe that Muhammad is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. That scripture, quoting it, may not mean a lot to you or even the listener. If I refer to another passage, maybe you will understand more clearly, Acts 3, 19 through 26. That's the passage in which it speaks of that Moses, that Yahweh God is going to establish a prophet like Moses, and that he will restore all things. They believe that Muhammad is the fulfillment of the prophet like Moses. And as you and I know, and they could find out by reading Remnant Bride writings, the 12th, that prophet spoken of in Acts chapter 3 and in Deuteronomy 18, that prophet is none other than Elijah, because he is the only person ever spoken of who will restore all things.
Right. For years, I always interpreted that as meaning Yeshua or Jesus was the restorer of all things.
Yes, and it's certainly not. Yeshua himself said that Elijah must restore all things. And so, and there's, whenever they read about the 24 elders, I'm sure one of those articles addresses this Acts chapter 3 article. So here's this Acts chapter 3 issue. So here we have another example of how incredibly the Muslims represent the Elijah company, believing that Muhammad is the, and they wouldn't use this word, but they would believe that Muhammad is the Elijah in that he is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. It's incredible to me.
Well, it's fascinating to see the like comparisons, and it's certainly worth some further study to really correlate just exactly how close these Muslims are to possibly being the Elijah work. Certainly, intercessorily, I would think that they would have to have some belief in Yeshua at some point to be a true work, but maybe not. These are fascinating things. You know, you don't hear about this on Christian television. They just don't talk about these things. This is very, very good stuff and very important stuff to talk about.
Well, one of the things that they become, Chris, is an intercessor. And as you know, in our communication and reading Ren of Bride, intercession is critical. By being an intercessor, you become a partaker. At some point, the Muslims will have their identification and identification with Elijah.
You also gain the position.
Yes, you gain the position. How it's going to unfold, we do know that the second remnant, the latter rain Elijah, it's the fulfillment of what Yeshua began 2,000 years ago. Anything that involves this work now would not come under the guidance of Muslims, nor FLDS. It would have to come under the 1 in 12 government. Which leads us to the next group, the fundamentalist Latter-day Saints. Very interesting. Of course, Mormonism, the Mormons were begun by the prophet Joseph Smith. And I'm going to have to write myself a note so I don't forget something. They believe that in like regard, that Joseph Smith was the fulfillment of Acts chapter 3 and the Deuteronomy 18 passage. They believe, you know, if you heard them talking about Warren Jeffs on the radio and TV.
Yes, and I've of course heard about him on CNN and Fox.
Yes, and he is referred to as the prophet.
Right.
I had been working with them in writing these articles on Flora Jessup for some time. And I went on a walk, and I was sitting on this bench over a house not too far from here. They use it as a kind of a community center. It's an old home, and I was sitting on the front of it, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, Chris, why these folks call, why FLDS call Warren Jeffs the prophet. So the next day I called one of my contacts with FLDS, and I asked them, is this why you call him the prophet, that you believe he is the fulfillment of Acts 3, 19 through 26? And they said, yes. I thought, this is very interesting. And I said, well, if you believe he's the prophet, then is he Elijah? Now, that is a bold question. And for any Christian, any other Christian, Chris, they would stare at you and say, what do you mean? Because Christians don't understand who even Elijah is. This gentleman understood. He said, well, we believe that this line, they have the keys of Elijah. And the point is, they believe that those keys were obtained by Joseph Smith. And so here they have a man they call the prophet, and they believe that the men in succession since him have the keys of Elijah. Chris, how much more accurate could someone be?
Right. What other similarities do they have to the Elijah work?
Oh, I've got a whole list of them. They're, for example, they purpose to prepare the way. That's what they live for. And I was talking with Sam. They purpose to prepare the way for Yeshua's return. That's why they live the way they do. That's why they have such a set-apart life. Their whole focus is to prepare the way for the return of the Son of God. I asked them, well, do you believe then that the temple that you built at the Yearning for Zion Ranch is the temple that Yeshua will return to? Because Mormons kind of do that. You know, here in Missouri, they have land and they think they're going to build a temple for him, which is a fair question. And he said, no, we don't believe that that temple is for Yeshua's return. He said, it just speaks of our hope for his return, which, of course, the name of the ranch is Yearning for Zion. And so there's another work that identifies them as Elijah. In fact, I would say here that the FLDS are probably the closest evidence in Christianity, which I would consider FLDS as Christians. I used to not be that open. I used to think Mormons were just a bunch of, you know, cult sect. But they are probably the clearest testimony there is in Christianity of the Elijah.
Well, I know that they've taken some heat about the bigamy, and I certainly am not a
polygamy.
Believer in that, in polygamy.
Right.
Excuse me, but you know, when you look at divorce rate in Christianity of 50%, you know, you've sort of got to look at yourself.
Exactly.
Wonder, where do I stand? Instead of pointing your finger at these people, I mean, I've read some of this, and I find, again, the interesting correlation between some of the things that you've talked about and discovered with them and the Elijah work.
Yes, there's, you know, what I objected to from the beginning, even before I knew about this Elijah testimony that they have. The thing I object to is that what is the difference between their polygamy, in which they retain children in a wholesome family relationship, And what others call serial polygamy, which you marry someone, let's say a man marries a woman, he divorces her, he marries another woman, he divorces her, he marries another one. You're just having wives one at a time. There's no difference between that and these people who have two or three wives. And by the way, about 70% of polygamists, or FLDS polygamists, live in a monogamous relationship. They believe in polygamy, but about 70% of them are monogamous. But it is amazing that they are so diligent in seeking to prepare the way for the Son of God, as in Elijah work. Another thing about them is they are where you were so adept at pointing out, they are like the Shia in that they are a remnant out of the whole. FLDS means fundamentalist Latter-day Saints, where your Mormons are your Latter-day Saints. And so here again, they step into a pattern of being a remnant out of the whole, which is the bride coming out of the body.
Well, you've talked about this ninth prophet. What is the number? How is the number nine significant?
Well, the ninth is the Elijah. We can't get into that in great detail, except to say that Moses went up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, for seven times. Then God said, I'm not going with you. You go in, and I'll send an angel with you, but I will not go with you. The people repented. Moses cried out to Yahweh and said, if you don't go, we don't want to go at all. So Yahweh's answer was, okay, go up on the mountain an eighth time. What that eighth time did is it reverses the curse, and that's the quality of adding the eighth. It reverses the curse. Then the ninth trip up the mountain was not by Moses. Moses went up the ninth time, came down, they built the tabernacle, they went over to the promised land at tabernacles a year and a half after they left Egypt, and they tried to enter in. There was a ninth trip up the mountain. It was some 500 years later. Elijah, as we talked about already, was up on Mount Carmel. After he prayed and the rain came, Jezebel wanted to kill him, and he fled into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days. And then he went up on the same mountain. Now, there it's called Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the exact same mountain. And he went up, and he went into a cave. Now, what makes that significant is that before the eighth trip up the mountain, Moses told Yahweh God that he wanted to see his glory. Yahweh's answer was, I will cause you to stand on the rock. I will place you in the cleft of the rock and put my hand over you. And then I will pass by, and then I would remove my hand, and you will see my back. Well, that event that was promised to Moses for his eighth trip up the mountain was not fulfilled. Moses stood there on a rock, and it said Yahweh passed by. He was not hid in the cleft of the rock, and he did not see his back. Most interestingly, when Elijah went up on that same identical mountain, he also fasted 40 days and 40 nights, just like Moses did on the eighth trip. He went up and he stood on the rock. Yahweh spoke to him. He placed Elijah went into a cave, which is now called Elijah's Cave, up on that mountain. It says Yahweh passed by. And then, of course, Moses came out of the cave, and he saw Yahweh's back in that he saw what Yahweh God was going to do. Yahweh told him three things to go do. The point is, the Elijah is always the ninth. This has tremendous ramifications when it comes to the feast days and the pattern of those, which we can't get into. But it has tremendous ramifications. It's the same testimony seen in the presidents. You have seven presidents, starting with, and I always get hung up on remembering his name. The first president that died in office, which would have been 1840. Second.
I went to Catholic school, so there's no way that I'm going to know.
Someone can look it up at some point. He died in came into the office in 1860. He died that he was only in office days, and then you had Abraham Lincoln, and then that sequence goes on up to John F. Kennedy. John F. Kennedy was the seventh to die in office, and these were the sequences in which they were elected every 20 years. So you got 1840, you got 1860, 1880, and then going right on up to Kennedy's death. And he was elected, 1960?
Yes.
Okay. So, these seven presidents died in office. There was only one other president to die in office. There were eight presidents to die in office, and seven of them died every 20 years from their election. The eighth president that in that sequence was Ronald Reagan. And of course, what happened to him? He was shot, but he didn't die.
Right, he didn't die.
He reversed the curse. That, and then the next president in that sequence is our present president, as we are preparing this broadcast, and that's George W. Bush. He is the Elijah. And there's a very interesting writing about that was written about the election of 2000 that people can look at on the website. George Bush would be the ninth. Very interestingly, Warren Jeffs is the ninth prophet in the sequence of the prophets since Joseph Smith. So here you have George W. Bush, the ninth president. You have Warren Jeffs, the ninth prophet. And we hope that this is a year that the Elijah Company will have an identification.
So what Moses could not fulfill on the eighth trip, Elijah fulfilled on the ninth.
Exactly.
And what does that mean for us today?
Well, what that means, you have a 7-1-1 pattern, which is tabernacles. That's what tabernacles is, 7 days of tabernacles, the eighth day holy convocation. What we have to do is add a tabernacles Pentecost. But it's also the pattern of that you see in Zechariah 4, in which you have olive tree, lampstand, olive tree. You see, and that lampstand is a seven branch lampstand. So you have olive tree 1, 7 branch lampstand 7, and olive tree 1. It's a 1-7-1, which is exactly what Passover is. You have Passover, 7 days unleavened bread, and then Pentecost stuck out there. It is the pattern of first remnant Christianity, second remnant. The tabernacle's testimony is Christianity in the uniting of the two remnant, because it's a 7-1-1, so the two remnant are together. It's the same thing on the Mount of Transfiguration when you have Moses and Elijah. What you have is the first remnant is the Moses work that receives the promise but cannot fulfill it. The second remnant is the Elijah work, who then takes the promise that was given to Moses and fulfills it. Quite interestingly, Moses died on Nebo. Elijah traveled all throughout the western side of the Jordan, traveled up to Jericho. They crossed the Jordan River and across from Jericho, which is exactly where Nebo is. So they obviously went to the same area where Moses died. Where Moses died, Elijah ascended alive. And that's the testimony that you have regarding this work in the church. You have a seven-branch lampstand of Christianity, and then you have your Moses-Elijah two-part remnant, which is the bride. That's why the ninth is so significant. That's why there's hope that George W. Bush is the ninth and that Warren Jeff is the ninth. And here we are looking at the hope of the remnant Elijah being established.
So when you look at the FLDS, a small remnant that has come out of the Mormon church, the modest dress, the similarities to the prophet, Elijah being the ninth. Again, you see possibly, are you calling this possibly an intercession, as you said, with the Muslim?
I do believe it's an intercession. I told the folks at FLDS, the ones I've talked with, I said, you know, I could easily step right into your lives other than some of your beliefs. And of course, I do not believe in polygamy. I believe it's wrong. Whether it's serial polygamy like people do outside of FLDS, or their polygamy in which they have several wives at one time. I don't agree with it, and I've told them that. But I do believe that they are an intercession. It's obvious, Chris, that they are an intercession. You know, another one of the points that needs to be addressed is that they obey the prophet. I mean, that's... People object to arranged marriages. I have no problem whatsoever with arranged marriages. Their lives are fulfilled with arranged marriages. They don't have the divorce rates we have. Their marriages are for godly purposes, and they keep them that way by and large. There are always going to be exceptions, but they obeyed the prophet. And that again is the promise in Acts 3:23, it says, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And Warren Jeffs or any of the prophets have had the ability to cut people off from FLDS. Some of the people I worked with in writing these articles, they were former FLDS members. But for various reasons, they were removed. One of them was removed because he was looking at pornography. And they considered that wife abuse. And so they have extremely high standards there. But that's another identification with them. They believe and they profit and they observe it. Another thing, Chris, is that in 1835, Joseph Smith established 12 apostles. Now, when Sam told me about this, my mind went quickly to, okay, did he really see a revelation here? And the test of that will be if he counted himself among those 12. Because if he counted himself among those 12, he would not have fulfilled the pattern.
Right, because it's a 1 in 12.
Exactly. Joseph Smith had to be separate. Because Joseph Smith is actually stands in the place of the 12th Imam, if you would, the 12th Apostle. Because the 12th Apostle is legally a part of the first remnant. And his role is to establish the latter rain 12 apostles. And again, this is in the writings on the 24 elders. And so it is amazing that in his role, he established a 1 and 12 government, just like we know it's as critical to be formed in these last days.
That's amazing.
Yes. They too, of course, we've already mentioned they are a remnant out of the whole. FLDS is a part out of LDS. You know, maybe we should mention, what was I thinking just then, about the 1 in 12 government. Oh, you have 20, there are testimonies that establish, that clearly set forth that there have to be 24 elders, which is your 12, first, your former reign 12 apostles and then your latter reign 12 apostles. This is one of the clearest evidences of this, and there are many. One of the clearest is whenever the sons of Israel went up to the promised land at Passover, actually on the 10th of the month, they placed 12 stones. They were instructed to place 12 stones on the western side of the Jordan, which would be in the land that they were to possess. Joshua also told them to establish 12 stones in the Jordan. And so they had 12 stones that were up on the land, in the promised land, and then they had 12 stones in the Jordan. After everybody crossed, they took the ark out, and the water, which had been piling up at Adam, came down and covered up those 12 stones. Now, I'll ask a very simple question. What waters were the first 12 apostles baptized in?
Were they in the Jordan?
Yes. The same water where those 12 stones were laid, the apostles were baptized in that water. It speaks of the first 12 apostles that will die. That means that there are 12 apostles, an additional 12 apostles that have to be established in the promised land. The promised land is the millennial reign. It's not, you don't die and go to the promised land. You die and go to sleep. The 12 apostles that were that come as a result of the latter rain are established in the millennial period, which is the promised land. And so just a point about that government, because your 12th apostle is actually the replacement of Judas. It is not Matthias. Matthias did not replace Judas. They can read the article on... what is the Great Tribulation, titled The Great Tribulation?
Yeah, I believe so.
Yes, and it talks about how that was the abomination of desolation, and the numbers prove it.
Well, certainly, all the works that are out there, none of them are perfect. When you look at the FLDS, you see the polygamy, and you hear of charges of underage older men with younger girls.
Right.
In the Muslim faith, you have the extremists, and certainly no work is perfect. But when you look at society and how they look at the FLDS, they don't see the good. They call essentially good evil. And
yes.
It's always perplexed me that they can't look at these folks in the modest dress and the way, I guess they would rather have a 50% divorce rate and have teens that are out on the street having two or three children and not married and on welfare. I guess that's a preferred way to be rather than to be in a community where the children are taken care of and loved and raised not in the world.
You know, and that is a good point. Reminds me of another testimony that they are in Elijah work, in that they, like the first remnant, are persecuted. They are persecuted certainly by LDS. Some of the people who despise them the most are Mormons. And they're persecuted by others. You know, you wonder why, as tolerant as people are with people's lifestyles, they get the hammer. And I believe that the reason they do, Chris, is because they are walking out an intercession and they are paying a price.
Mm-hmm.
They are paying a price for us.
Boy, the Christian church could see and learn from this.
Well, it's kind of hard to learn whenever you're stuck inside of a cleft of a rock with God's hand over you.
Mm-hmm.
So there's just another point of their identification with the Elijah. The other thing that I admire about them so much is their separation from this world. Two or three years ago, I came to a place in my life where I had to decide who I was going to be in my beliefs, particularly concerning morality. I told Yahweh at that point, so, Father, this is who I am. I believe in head coverings. I believe in modest dress, abstaining from evil. I said, if this is who I am, if you want to use me, this is who I am. You've read Coverings. Coverings is out there for anybody else to read. They can go to Amazon or Barnes & Noble and buy the book. It's actually on the website over at RenderItBride.com as well. Modest dress is extremely important. I believe that they testify the way the bride needs to be and is going to have to be. Both Muslims and FLDS dress modestly. For Yahweh to establish a bride, if Yahweh God is going to use me with the passion of my heart, this bride is going to have to put off the clothing of this world and start, more particularly, women are going to start dressing like women, because that's where the greatest disparity is. Women are dressing like men, and they're dressing immodestly. It's one of the things I admire so greatly about FLDS and the Yearning for Zion people is their modesty. And that's an extremely important point in being separate from this world. They don't watch television. I didn't raise my children watching television. They, in many ways, Chris, they hold all things in common. Not the way the first disciples did, but they very much do so. And that's another identification with the Elijah. They're hard workers. They're totally devoted in what they do. One of the things I admire about them is they eat healthy food. They're responsible with their own bodies. They take care of their bodies, and they don't immerse themselves in the pleasures of this world. They really are very focused in what they do, in being that Elijah company. They're very humble and meek people. Very meek and very humble. They really get they get the bum rap from Flora Jessup and Carolyn who's the one that Alyssa Wall who made all of her lying accusations against Warren Jeffs and so many other people, Ted Fisher. They have these tremendous lies and exaggerations, and they get the bum rap. They're very humble and meek people and very devoted and seek to live righteously. There are two things that I was amazed about them, particularly about Warren Jeffs, who, of course, is the ninth. and the ninth in the sequence of the prophets. He instituted two things that the gentleman, for example, that I was talking with, who was ex-FLDS, he had a hard time with, but I see its merit. It's two things that I believe in. Number one, I do not call my children kids. I am opposed to falling into the phrases, phraseology, the words, the hip talk of this world. I am not interested in being a part of this world. And so I do not give myself to their language. We are to walk circumspectly, and in like manner we should be talking circumspectly. And one of the things that I don't do is I do not call my children kids. Kids are something that we birthed when we owned our ranches in Texas and Washington.
Right, they're not billy goats.
No, they're not billy goats, are they at all? And so, now you're using the same phone, I guess, aren't you?
Yeah.
Okay. They're not billy goats at all, and so we were careful to call our children children. Well, Warren Jeffs established the same thing. Children are not kids, they're children. Now, the other thing is, and I was surprised at this one, and it's something personal to me, is that I do not use the word fun. Actually, my wife, Mavis, is the one who initially pointed this out to me. The Webster's Dictionary, 1828, I believe it is, defines fun as vulgar merriment. And so I have made a purpose in my life since about the 80s that I do not talk about things being fun. I do believe, too, Chris, that there's too much emphasis on people wanting to have fun. And if a person wants to live a life just for the purpose of fun, I believe they'll miss the kingdom of heaven. It's especially true in my own life. It's required a tremendous amount of dedication and devotion. And so I don't use the word fun. Well, Warren Jeffs doesn't use, he as the prophet, he said these are the two of the things that we're not going to do. So, it's just a personal identification here. I see this Warren Jeffs as their 12th imam, if you would, and Elijah. And here he talks of a couple of things that really are quite unique to myself concerning kids and fun.
Yeah, it's very interesting, these comparisons. So the question that I would have for you, Gary, and probably the listener would as well, is that...
Before you ask that question,
okay,
because I know where you're going, I want to point out one other thing. And that it has to do with one other unique aspect of them, in that they do believe in masculine government. I appreciate that about them so very much. The men are the head of the home. The men are the head of the church. And that is certainly not the case, by and large, in Christianity, and certainly not the case in the world. The Curse of 1920, which is a book, of course, that I published, they get it at Amazon or Barnes & Noble. It is the feminization of society. It is the feminization of the church, the feminization of our national government, the feminization of the home. I admire them, deeply admire them, because they believe in masculine government. And the people that despise them the most, like CPS, that's one of the things that they're criticized for, is that the men are in charge. Heaven forbid that men should ever be in charge. So there's my list of the similarities with FLDS, and of course then you got the Muslims in like regard, the amazing similarities of both of these groups, which I have been writing about, both of them which are modest, and then the litany of items, the list of items that are just amazing in the comparison, the identification with their works. And the Elijah Company. Okay, now I'm ready for your question.
Well, this Elijah work, Elijah ministry, it's fascinating to me. It's something that has caught my attention now for several months. So the obvious question that I have, and I'm assuming that the listener would have the same question, is this. I'm not going to run off and join the FLDS to be part of an Elijah work. And I'm certainly not going to convert to Islam and become a Muslim. So what is it that I can do to become part of this Elijah work, this Elijah ministry? And how is that different than, can I do it as a Christian? I mean, how do I become a part of this without becoming like the FLDS and a Muslim?
Well, let's address the first, let's address one of the very important points that you brought up there. Can I do this as a Christian? That'll be our first point in your question. No, you cannot do it as a Christian. Come out from among them, be not of them. The bride comes out of the body of Christ. Chris, I am not a Christian, and you don't claim to be a Christian likewise. A Christian is not the bride. A Christian is the body. The first remnant were never called Christians. Paul began Christianity out of Antioch, which of course is Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth, who began the abomination of desolation. The first remnant were called the Way. So a person cannot be a Christian and be the bride at the same time. The body of Christ is masculine. Yahweh God has to establish a feminine. So number one, a person cannot be a Christian. I do not make any claims to being a Christian. That's a part of the breach, and that places Satan as the 12th apostle over them. The 12th apostle of Christianity is Satan. He has a headship covering over them while Yeshua is away in heaven. That means that a person has to come out of Christianity. And at this point, without the latter rain, in which there's a clear demarcation and a clear establishment of the bride, it's really a time and has been a time of intercession, but it is a time of learning, which is what you've done and what so many others have done. It's a time of learning truth as we wait upon Yahweh. For us, October the 16th is very important. Hopefully there will be a flip. Hopefully we'll see the kingdom of heaven begin to be established on earth, and that giving us the legal right to do so. If we see some evidence that Yahweh God has indeed effected that flip, that means that 50 days after the eighth day of Tabernacles, which is November 6th, I believe it is, that would put us into December for a Tabernacles Pentecost. Governmentally, what should happen is that there should be the latter rain beginning December 25th, is what it is. And so in your question, it's to be a part of the bride, it's a very small group. It is a learning process. The people who are a part of the bride, they marvel at what they learn and what they see. But it is a very lonely time because we have not experienced the 3-year ministry period, which would have to be a different radio program from Daniel chapter 9. There has to be a 3-year ministry period. That 3-year ministry period has not yet begun, in which we have the latter rain. Because the second olive tree is called the second sun of fresh oil. So we have to have that sun of fresh oil work by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which will change everything. Does that help you answer that question?
Yes. Is there an identifying mark or behavior of his bride?
I believe there will be. I believe if you look at the FLDS, you can see qualities that I believe that the bride should have.
I know you've talked about the obedient people.
Yes, absolutely. That's a very good point. In the last chapter of Genesis, concerning Judah, it says, "The rod will not depart from Judah until," what the passage reads is, "until Shiloh comes, and he will cause the people to be obedient." That is not what that says literally. The rod will not depart from Judah until to whom it belongs comes obedient people. Christianity has had the rod for 2,000 years, and that right to rule and to lead has got to go to a people, the obedient people. And that's what the Holy Spirit has got to do. The Holy Spirit has got to be honest with you, has got to vindicate myself and cause the people to do what they need to do. There's a passage in Ezekiel, I can't turn right to it, it's in the Hebrew. It says that Ezekiel was placed in his house and his tongue stuck to the top of his mouth. And then there came a time in which there was a causing to hear. Chris, something has got to happen to make the Remnant Bride different. We have to enter into the three-year ministry period. By entering into that three-year ministry period, we have 3 years to prepare the way for the Son of God. It'll be a totally different period. It's, from what I see, it'll be the Noah who is the preacher of righteousness and declares righteousness to the nations.
Amen. Well, this has been a fascinating hour or so with you, and certainly as I continue to study and grow in this, I'm certain I'll have more questions, and I'd love to take part in other interviews with you and be a part of this.
I'm looking forward to it, Chris, and it's been very rewarding to have you on the program. And hey, not too bad for a first program, right?
Not too bad. I sure appreciate it. And God bless you. Blessings to you for sure.
Blessings to you, my brother. And we'll be talking some more.
All right.
Bye.
Bye.